verses 4 to 7 in particular that we'll be focusing on, that love section. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks since we last looked at chapter 13. We had a pulpit exchange recently with Thunder Bay, and then last week the elders read for us. So as we return to this chapter, there are a few things that we have to bring back to our minds so that we can recall what we were looking at. We started out by saying that there are a couple of dangers that we can fall into looking at this text. One is to make it sentimental. That is, to see it simply from a romantic point of view. That's certainly what has happened. It's become sentimental. It has been romanticized. We hear the word love, perhaps, and right away we think of perhaps this is just a girl thing. But this passage is not just meant for girls. This is a text meant for guys as well. Love is a manly thing. It's a masculine trait. And therefore, we're not to romanticize it or think that it is only meant for the romantic in heart. Another danger that we can fall into is that of familiarity. Because we're so familiar with it, and because we live in a society that has a wrong view of love, we can perhaps develop calloused ears. We lose the impact of these words. They sound so familiar. They roll off the tongue, and perhaps they miss the impact that they ought to have, or we do not allow them to sink into our hearts. For that reason, this is another hard chapter to preach on in this book because we know it so well. But may it be that it does not lose that impact. This has got to be one of the most important chapters in this particular epistle, if not the most important one, because love is so essential. And so we're continuing where we left off a few weeks ago as we started to look at this chapter. Paul was dealing with the manner in which the Corinthians were using their gifts. Some were boastful in their use of gifts, particularly the ecstatic ones, ones like speaking in tongues. They were using this in a way that was flaunting it in front of the rest of the church. But as Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We also looked at what love is not by focusing on some of the negatives. We started looking at the negatives in verses 4 and 5. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. That's where we left off. And we'll continue from there looking at the negatives, what love is not. But as we work through this section, let's do it by asking ourselves the question this afternoon. As we look through this passage, asking ourselves the question, are we a loving people? Are we at Providence a living proof of 1 Corinthians 13. Because that's what challenges us today. As we continue to look at these verses, are we a loving people? Are we living out this love? And so let us consider these words this afternoon. Continuing then under that point, what love is not, we see in verse 5 that love is not easily provoked. It's not touchy. It doesn't fly off the handle. It's not easily angered. As Ephesians 4 cautions us, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We have to be careful not to be easily angered, because our anger often doesn't produce what? Our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. A quick-tempered man, says Proverbs 14, acts foolishly, and a wicked man's intentions is hatred. Or Proverbs 29, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Are you an angry man? Are you an angry woman? How do we react to other people? Well, if you are an angry man or an angry woman, you are not a loving person. Someone who flies off the handle or is easily provoked is not following what the Bible says about love. Listen to what this is saying to you today and take that to heart. In verse 5, we also see that love does not think evil of others. It does not judge others or become constantly suspicious of others. It thinks the best of others. It will even hide the faults that appear in others. Instead of trying to constantly hunt them down and bring them out to the open. And yet how easy it is for us sometimes to jump to conclusions about certain people by just basing our opinion on outward appearances, or becoming suspicious of someone just by something that they said or something that they did. We make that judgment without having all the evidence. You remember what happened to Job with his three friends. They thought that Job was afflicted with disease and the loss of family and all the trials that he went through because they thought he had sinned against the Lord. And that can be true of us when we see that certain people might be afflicted with some illness or some other difficulty. We can become like Job's counselors and make snap judgments about others. Or we can think evil of others in other ways. We can judge evil of others without any real evidence that they have done something wrong. We may hear an evil report of others and base our suspicions entirely on those reports. And we become suspicious of others and their motives. Is that what you do? Do you think evil of others? If you do, this isn't love. Perhaps we can illustrate what we're saying in this way. Suppose you had a very bad day. It started off really bad. You got up late because your alarm clock died during the night. You also had trouble with your car on the way to work, and that made you even more late. And on top of it, when you got to work, some of your colleagues were annoyed with you, and they gave you condescending looks, even though you couldn't help it. And perhaps because they were annoyed at you, you became angry at them, and you said some nasty things. And instead of apologizing, you gave them the cold shoulder. And for the rest of the week, there was tension between you and others. You grew suspicious when you saw people talking. You thought perhaps they were speaking behind your back. And thus a very small problem became a huge dilemma, and it made your life very miserable and unhappy. Well, we might say, I would never let that happen to me. This could never happen to me. But yet it can. It can happen to any one of us. We're all guilty of committing sin like this once in a while. These sins can take place in a marriage. They can take place in a family or in a church setting. We get angry when we should be long-suffering. We lose our cool for the most insignificant things. We're quick to jump to conclusions about people when we should be more reasonable or fair in our thinking. We do these things often because we have a higher view of ourselves than we should. And we can't stand it when anyone dares to say something inappropriate to us, and so we lash out in anger. But that's opposite to the love of God. Think of the Lord here. Psalm 103 says he will not keep his anger forever, but he is quick to show forgiveness and compassion. He's long-suffering. He's not easily provoked. He's patient with us. Think about the way that he dealt with his people in the Old Testament when Israel deserved punishment and when he punished them as soon as they were repentant and sorry. He was forgiving. He doesn't hold our sins against us because we're reconciled through Jesus Christ. If he were anything like us, we would be all dead. We'd all be condemned. But he is merciful. Love is not provoked and it thinks no evil. Verse 6 furthermore says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. That means it does not wish to take joy in sin or pleasure in seeing others sin against the Lord. Just as God hates sin, so we are to hate sin. And that's the very opposite of our own culture. You read the paper or you watch the news, people rejoice in iniquity. We can very easily become immune to this ourselves through entertainment and movies. And when we're amused by the jokes that glorify sin. And yet this is wrong. How can we be amused and entertained by what the world laughs at when love clearly does not rejoice in iniquity? Too often, instead of hating sin and turning from it, we're attracted to it and we can become desensitized. We're more concerned about entertaining ourselves than trying to raise a high standard for ourselves to live by. Do you have a hatred for sin so that you are carefully guarding yourself what you watch because you know that it's offensive to the Lord? In light of the Lord's Supper, we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we rejoicing in iniquity? Because clearly if we are, we don't have genuine love. Christ died to save us. How then can we rejoice in what caused our Lord to suffer? If we love the Lord, we will hate evil and we will delight to do what is right before Him. For love does not just rejoice in iniquity. Instead, verse 6 tells us love rejoices in the truth. And the truth here is more than just Christian teaching. Sometimes the Bible uses the word truth in that way. We're to earnestly contend for the faith which has been once delivered to the saints. That's one way the Bible does speak of truth. But truth in the New Testament also has another connotation. It means to walk in the truth. To live according to the truth. Truth here is opposed to unrighteousness. It means that we embrace it and put His Word into practice. And we allow the grace of God to work in our lives. That's the whole purpose of being saved. This is why we believe in election as Reformed Christians. We believe that God in His love elected us before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we could be holy and walk before Him in love. Love doesn't take pleasure in sin. It rejoices in the truth. It has a longing to live according to truth. Are you loving the truth so that you want to live by it? Are you listening this afternoon and considering what this means for your life? As you examine your life in light of the Lord's Supper, are you displeased with yourself in rejoicing in iniquity? Do you long to live a holy life? Is that what you pray for? Is that what true love is in your own life? Do you have that kind of love? As we asked earlier, are we a people who have this kind of love? Are we at Providence, a living proof of it? And so we see all these negatives. Love does not envy. It doesn't wish it had the gifts and abilities of others. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't boast all the time about all the accomplishments that one does. It doesn't toot its own horn. A person who has true love doesn't do that. He doesn't brag all the time about what he does. He doesn't use his gifts and abilities so that he can be promoted by others. A person who has true love thinks less of himself. He doesn't put himself forward. He stands in the background. He's humble. Love is not boastful. Love doesn't behave rudely. Another very important principle for fathers and for men in particular. Love doesn't behave rudely. In this day and age, the macho man image by the world is for man to be rude. It's to say things that will embarrass others. He's a macho man and he puts others down. And that's considered cool. He's rude to others. He does that to make himself look good and put others down. Well, this is not love. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. A man of God is not like this. Nor does he fly off the handle at home. He doesn't smack his kids around at home. He doesn't yell and scream at his wife. He lives an even-tempered life. He doesn't get upset. He's a courageous leader. As we see in the bulletin today, he lives by the word of God. He lives by those words of Micah 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you a 1 Corinthians man? Are you a living example of this love that is so carefully prescribed here? Are you a loving man, not just a romantic man, but a man who shows this kind of love to his family and to his wife? Are you leading them by your example of love, laying down your desires at the cross to be that kind of a leader? Do you have a love for the right? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? A goal and a vision to live by the word of God in every part of your life? Not just on Sunday, but throughout the whole week. Let's judge ourselves by the word of God and never be satisfied with our lack of conformity to the truth. And so these are the negatives. This is what love is not. But more is said here. Consider secondly what it is. And verse 4 tells us that love suffers long. It's long suffering, which means it's patient. Or to suffer a long time. It's the opposite of being short tempered or to have a short fuse. It's having patience with others, especially when they hurt us. We're called to be long-suffering. Certainly that's very important to see in the context here because injuries can be very much part of the church. You remember what happened as we looked some time ago at the earlier section, chapter 5. There were some suing each other. A brother owed another brother money and he decided to take his brother to court. And there was nothing gained by it. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not let yourself be cheated for the sake of peace and for the reputation of the gospel? And that's what it needs to be for us sometimes as well. There are times where we have to choose to be wronged. If someone has snubbed us, why not just put up with the injury? Why not be snubbed? Why not be wronged? In the church, that's what is needed. Love is something that is long-suffering, where revenge is a no-no. Coldness towards others is a no-no. Raising our voice is a no, is a no-no. There are, these are sinful responses, and they have no place in the community of the saints. For true love will not repay evil with evil. It's patient. It's long-suffering. Verse 4 further says that love is kind. It's not mean. Love is kind. Are you a person who is kind? Kindness can go such a long way and can have such a blessing to others. Augustine, one of our well-known church fathers, became a Christian because of the kindness that someone showed him. If you know anything about the life of Augustine, you know that he started out his life being very reckless, a very immoral man, dabbling in false cults, pursuing the satisfaction of his own desires. But he was eventually brought to Christ by hearing the preaching of a man by the name of Ambrose of Milan. And it wasn't just his preaching that brought change in his life. As Augustine recalls these events, he expected that in the church there would be faithful preaching. But it was the kindness of Ambrose. Why did that impress him? Perhaps it was because his kindness authenticated his preaching. He was able to see that God was kind because Ambrose was kind. We live in such a hostile world where life has become so hard, where people are hardened towards each other. People hold grudges. They get very angry with each other. We live in a world of sin. But we're not to become so hardened toward each other. We're not to hold grudges. We're to put off animosities, especially against each other. We're to be kind and tender-hearted. Verse 7 says also that love bears all things. That means that it doesn't drag out the faults of others into the open. It doesn't hold the wrongs done against us in bitterness or resentment. Because as 1 Peter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. But that isn't always easy to do, is it? We're not always like this. There are times where we are quickly uptight. Someone gets on our nerves, and we don't cover the faults of others all too well. It's much easier to be annoyed at people. Someone gets on our nerves and we easily get provoked. How about us? Are we the kind of people who cover a multitude of sins? Do we forgive and forget? Or do we remember every single one that's been done against us? Do we play them in our minds? Do we play the video recorder in our minds as we recall all the things that have been done? How easy it is for us to hold grudges against others. But it's not love. It's not love to do that. Paul says further in verse 7 that love endures all things. Literally, love bears patiently under all things. It perseveres under stresses and trials that come. Verse 7 also says that love believes all things. It's not quick to believe bad of others. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. It always believes the best of others. Are you like this? Are you quick to believe the worst in others? When we get together with others, is it for the purpose of speaking about the weakness and faults of others? Do we speak with an attitude of judgment? Do we spend our time stewing over things? Maybe our problem is reading into the comments of others, thinking the worst of them. What kind of thoughts do we have of others? Are they pure thoughts? Verse 7 also says, love hopes all things. Love doesn't write off a brother. Love, true love bears with them, hoping that good will come to others. We don't give up on people. We don't write them off. True love bears with them even when someone is sinning and is in the wrong. True love grieves to see anything bad happen to them, even if it's their own fault. We don't give up. It's hopeful. For the mercy and the grace of the Lord makes us want to pity those in sin and see them come to their senses. Is that the hope that you have? Do you want to see things work out in someone whose life is someone who is living in sin? Are we at Providence a living proof of this love? Are these virtues in our lives, in our church, in our families? Are our homes known for long-suffering and kindness? Are our children in an environment where they are loved? And where they are told that they are loved? Do we as dads say that we love them? Are we able to come to the dinner table? Are they able to come to the dinner table and feel at home? Are they in a home of turmoil? Do they get screamed at every time they do something wrong? Do they get henpecked by their mothers? Are they disciplined with uncontrolled anger? Do we realize what happens when we're not long-suffering toward our children? How about us in the church? Are we patient with one another? Do we have forbearance? Or are we easily irritated? Are we cold to one another? Are we indifferent because of sin? Do we realize that peace and unity of the church is at stake when we're unkind and impatient? How do our lives match up to these words? Can people say of us, yes, brother so-and-so, he is a patient man. Sister, this sister here, she's a kind sister. Ask yourself that question, am I long-suffering? Do I bear all things? Do I endure all things? Do I believe the best of others? Or do I have a reputation of being quick-tempered, unkind, unthoughtful, a little too macho? Not a gentleman and a lady, but a little bit too rough, a little bit too mean. We live in an unkind world, but our homes and our churches ought to be places where we can go and sigh a heavy sigh of relief because we're secure in the love and the care of others and in the love that the Lord has for us. For if we look at ourselves honestly today, we have to say that we don't match up. Even if we are kind people and are caring people, there are times where we have failed. If that's how we see ourselves today as people who fall short of this list, then let's make a point of knowing these verses well, putting them to memory, having them pinned up perhaps in our house, making them a part of our everyday life as a reminder. But when we think of how we don't have this love in action, it points us to someone who does. We think of the man, Jesus Christ, who fits this description perfectly, who endured all things for the sake of the cross, who's long-suffering, who did not rejoice in iniquity but rejoiced in truth, who did not envy, who did not boast, who did not seek his own, who was not rude. This love that's described here drives us to him and to his perfect love. And that's why the Lord's Supper has been instituted for us, so that we wouldn't forget His love for us. Here we have a picture of the gospel. It shows us in a visible way how the Lord's body was broken for us and how His blood was shed for us. Shortly, we're going to be feeding upon Christ by faith. We're going to be celebrating the love our gracious God has for us, who's not only our judge, who's not just someone who discerns our thoughts and our hearts with His Holy Spirit, but He's a loving Father who has showed His love in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His joy is to wash us clean by the blood of Christ. As we partake today, let's remember this great love for us. The Lord demands that we love Him and love our neighbor, but we can never do this apart from His love for us in Jesus Christ. As that hymn says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Amen.